Hi, and welcome to the weekly Bible study message blog of Grace Bible Fellowship. I'm Bob Richards, and I'd like to share with you from Galatians 3 today. We've been looking at Galatians 3 for several different of these messages, and want to expound a little bit more on the issues that we find as the Lord leads. In Galatians 3, Paul is admonishing the Galatians about moving backwards. We talked about that last week, if you want to listen to that, and the mechanism behind that. And he takes them through, in a kind of a mechanical way, the different things that happened in their experience. He takes them to their experience, and this is almost like a desensitization kind of a technique, even though it's not. Say it's almost like one. The thing that he does is he takes them through the steps that took place when they came to Christ. And one of the steps is they received the Spirit of God, and they also saw miraculous working of the Spirit of God. And this indicates, of course, that they are in Christ, that they are indeed righteous. It has been imputed to them, just like it was with Abram in the Old Testament when he believed Christ in 15:6 of Genesis. It was accounted to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's what God does. God says, you believe, which is not a work, juxtaposed in this passage and in other places in Paul's writings, are faith and works of the law. Works of the law are different from works that happen by faith. I imagine you never heard that phrase put together before. Works of the law are works that are based on the law. This is what you do in the Old Testament and even now, because you believe the law is what makes you right before God. Well, as far as works by faith, then you do life works, things that you do by faith. You believe that faith is how you started off, and so you continue to work by faith, live by faith. This is a little weird, but I think it's interesting to think of it in this way. You know that you are right with God in the case of works by faith, and so you work because you are right with God in accordance with what God wants from you. In both cases, people do what God wants from them, what He desires from them. But one is to be made righteous, they thought, and the other is because one has been made righteous by God. Law, works of the law, were never designed to make one righteous. They, in fact, were supposed to be done because one loved the Lord, and because He said, this is what I want from you, this is what I require from you. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep all the laws, and so therefore there was a sacrificial system. That, of course, has been abrogated by Jesus on the cross. There is no longer need for sacrifices so that one could be made right with God or be in fellowship with God. In fact, that is how one is made right with God, by looking to the cross, so to speak, by understanding that one is not right before God, and that Jesus died in their place as a substitute, and is now the means by which someone can be made right with God. Jesus Christ's righteousness is when one repents and believes, attributed to the person who believes the promise that if he or she turns from what he or she can do, which is sin, to what Jesus Christ can do, God accounts it to that person as righteousness, and it's imputed, not imparted righteousness. So the people of Galatia, these people who had been saved, I would assume know all of that because Paul shared the gospel with them. But now somebody's come along and added some requirements to all of that. And there are no requirements to all of that. I don't know how they couched their arguments as far as getting these people to believe what they were saying, but a lot of it comes from guilt. I'm sure that what they said was pretty much what Satan does. The Jews, the Judaizers, would whisper in the ears of those that are saved, how could you possibly be saved? Because look at how you think. Look at how you act out those thoughts. Look at the hate in your heart for this one or that one. Look at all these things that are wrong before God, and certainly they could cite examples of these things being wrong before God and not being appropriate as far as the child of God is concerned. So in order to combat that, Paul takes them back through their experience, and part of their experience is that they received the Spirit of God. They also saw supernatural occurrences that were wrought by the Spirit of God in their midst when they believed, or even perhaps as the means of getting their attention so that they would believe. I don't know exactly. But this is what the accuser does. And the accuser is quite adept at being able to work in the minds and the hearts of God's people and keep them kind of on a yo-yo string, going up and down and up and down. Or like one yo-yo trick used to be was called the sleeper. You put the thing to sleep, it just sat there and spin. Maybe that's a good analogy for believers these days, I don't know. But you aren't very useful in that condition. And especially if you go back to works, you actually deny the very cross work of Christ, to go back to works as what justifies you before God. It's actually a huge change in thinking that you actually could do anything that is right before God. All we can do, even if we do good things, is do it for the wrong reasons. So if we did even a good thing, but it was for the wrong reason, it's still sin. People are really fickle, as I said last week. And believers are no stranger to fickleness. So Paul takes them back through, in a sort of pedestrian way, these steps, if you will, that took place in their lives. Perhaps we should adopt that procedure. I know that a lot of people have in psychological circles, or maybe even in biblical counseling scenarios, people have taken those through it. It'd be like a person who's scared of a bridge. I use this quite often, but scared of bridges. It's actually supposed to be some sort of a documented phobia, and I guess that it is. Fear of heights, fear of this, fear of that, agoraphobia, fear of the marketplace, you know. But if, say, a bridge is the problem, the desensitization kind of technique in having one step out on a bridge. Just take a step. Keep one foot on land, one foot on the bridge. That's the first step. Then take another step and get out on the bridge. You're close enough to the edge. If you can't handle it, you can go back. And so on and so on and so on. You can see how it works. You go, and eventually they get to the other end of the bridge, and they say, look at this step. Look at that step. Look at the other step. You were in this position. Now you're here. How did you get here? This would be similar to the technique, I suppose, even though it's not a technique that Paul uses. But he's led by the Spirit of God to take them back through their experience. And that's quite wise. And I hope that it had the desired effect. I don't know about in every case, but we just have this letter. So it may be something for you to think about as far as helping somebody through, you know, their next issue. I remember, however, that there are times when people won't really accept what you're telling them. Like a guy that went to the doctor and said, I'm dead. And the doctor said, no, you're not dead. And you're alive. How can you talk to me? And it took him through a bunch of things. And ultimately, he got to the place where the doctor cut the man. And he bled where he was cut. And the man who was in the office there saying that he was dead looked at the blood and said, see, doc, dead men do bleed. Well, that guy wasn't going to accept anything. But here these people are with the Spirit of God in them, and the Spirit of God is witnessing to the things that Paul is saying to them as the truth, and they know it's the truth. I don't know what they did, whether they received it or not, but this is something that you might consider. Then down, jumping past Abraham, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, this is verse 8 again, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed by you. This is not skipping over Abraham, it's skipping over to the part where he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, because we've already talked about that. But this is such an astute proposition by Paul here, that when God gave the promise of Genesis 1 through 3 to Abram, he was actually making a promise to these Galatians and me ultimately, and you too if you're a Gentile. If you are of the nations, you were promised back in 12:3 that you would be blessed through Abraham. You would be a son of Abraham if you believed like Abraham believed God in the promise that was given him. The promise that's given to you, I think you could sum up with the Romans 10 passage. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A lot of people blow that off these days. I've heard a lot of people who don't think that that's sufficient to say. That's not really the way to be saved, but it's presented by Paul as the way to be saved. I don't know how they can become critics over the apostle, because we're supposed to be those who hold to the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and this is what we do. It says very clearly, Paul even cites the scriptures in 10:11. And by the way, like I said before, Romans and Galatians are so parallel. Says, for the scripture says, what's he referring to? The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. He's referring to Isaiah 28:16 there in the quote, in the part about the scripture saying. And then he goes on, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, so it's true for all of them. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news or of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is what he says back in Galatians. You heard by faith in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Galatians. We all have to hear the gospel, read it, see it in print form. Somehow it has to be communicated to us. He, back up in verse 8 of chapter 10, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So it's something that you have a lot closer than being external to you as well. It is something, according to Deuteronomy 30:14, which was just quoted there, something that is in your heart. Verse 9 of Romans 10 says that if you confess, that is, if you admit, that if you acknowledge, that if you say the same thing with your mouth, Jesus Christ as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't end there, for with the heart a person believes, not with the mouth, notice that, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, then, the behavior follows. You confess, resulting in salvation. You confess what you believe in your heart or in your mind. This is what Paul says took place with the Galatians. But he also says, back to the point, that this was communicated as being for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, clear back in Genesis 12:3. I'd go back farther in the scriptures to Genesis 3:15. But here it says that Paul recognizes the gospel in the promise that was made to Abram. So we're not so far-fetched in what we say. Some people, I'm sure, believe that we are. They don't see the full ramifications, but we have the Spirit of God, and it is by the Spirit of God that Paul writes these words. And this is, to me, so great, because Abram, in Genesis, is the prototype of a believer throughout the ages. And the promise that's made to him is actually the same promise that we believe, even though it's not word for word, but it still refers to the same thing. The righteousness is based before God is based on receiving, believing, trusting in, and depending upon a promise God makes. In both cases, as I said last week, the promise is something that we ourselves cannot make happen or achieve. It has to come from God. So if you start out that way, how is it that you suddenly shift gears and you keep it going in a different way? That's what it means to go from faith to works. But we're supposed to live from faith to faith. Our works are based upon the promise that we have already received. Our works are based upon becoming what we already are. Works of the law are the exact opposite. If that's what you're depending upon to make you right with God or keep you right with God, it is by faith that we are to live, not by works of the law. Next we're going to talk about, because that's the next thing Paul talks about, is the curse of the law. That's what the law does. If you want to go back up underneath the curse of the law, then come back next week and I'll tell you what that means. But until then, and if I don't see you before, I'll see you on Sunday. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Shalom. May you and I experience the shalom of God.